night we looked at the first part of the Christmas story, the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, and in that we actually had what was at the beginning of the kids' story that we had read to us by Anna this morning. The angel appearing, and Joseph was supposed to marry Mary, then Mary ends up pregnant. Joseph's not sure how. The whole plan nearly gets derailed before it starts. It's quite an exciting plot. And then we jump into chapter 2, which we're looking at this morning. And Jesus' birth actually sort of just doesn't really get a lot of attention. Really, does it? It's about the things that happen before and then the things that happen after, but not so much about the birth itself, even though that's what it's all about. And so simply chapter 2 begins with after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. That's it. And so as we think about it this morning, last night, if you were here last night, you learnt that God's plan nearly gets derailed, and yet God is committed to his plan and wants to see it happen and wants to be with us and have us with him. And so it's nearly blown off course. And then today, as we look at chapter 2, this is in danger of happening again. In verses 1 and 2, it says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." These guys who came, these three kings, bringing their gold and their frankincense, and wait, there's myrrh, to give to the baby, don't come when he's born. They come sometime later. In fact, as things unfold, we realize that it's anything up to 2 years later. And yet here they are featuring on most Christmas nativity scenes. And here they are in chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel, looking for the King of the Jews. Notice that they're looking for the King of the Jews. They go to Herod, who happens to be a king, and says to King Herod, "Where's the King of the Jews?" Now, for King Herod, that would appear to be something that is slightly disturbing. If you are a king of a group of people, and somebody comes to you and asks, "Where is the king of that group of people?" by sort of implication, they're suggesting you are not the king, or at the very least, you're currently the king, but you won't be for much longer. Can you see why King Herod, when he heard this, was disturbed? Yes. But the interesting thing is what then flows from that is that all of Jerusalem was disturbed along with him. Why would that be? He wasn't a good king. The reason they're disturbed is because they knew what King Herod could be like when his kingship was threatened. You can Google this if you like, but King Herod killed a number of people in his family when they threatened his position as king. Indeed, it's believed that one of the people in his family that he's killed was his wife. There's lots of things in the Bible that we use to learn what not to do. And Herod's a great example of what not to do. But can you see why everybody's a little distressed and disturbed? The fact that somebody else is coming in potentially to be king, with a man like Herod who hated threats, it wasn't good. You see, he was a combination of a couple of things. He was a combination of insecurity whilst also immense power. As somebody who was insecure and you had a lot of power, it meant when things like this happened, Herod could be unpredictable and dangerous. And so as the story goes on, as we've heard read to us twice, I guess, this morning, Herod is outwitted, isn't he? The three kings find out that Herod's actually not wanting to worship Jesus, but more accurately wanting to kill him. And so they don't tell him and they go home another way. And then it says, when Herod realized And this is if we read on to Matthew 2, verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. You can Google this as well. It's gone down in history to be known as the Massacre of the Innocent. This is what happens when insecurity that has power is threatened. And it's a reminder to us of what this world can be like. And I'm sure over the last week and a half, we've all had a bit of a reminder of what this world can be like. To summarize, the world is a dark place. And here at Christmas time, we recognize the light of the world coming into a dark place. And that world trying to put that light out. John, in his gospel, in John 1:5, puts it this way: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so, once again, God's plan is in danger of going awry, but it's unable to foil God's plan. God's plan is going to continue. And so in verse 6 we are told, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." He's going to be a shepherd ruler, this king who is going to be born. And that's an interesting way of looking at it, especially for people in Old Testament times. A shepherd ruler. People of Israel with an understanding of what that means. Because for us, if you've worked with sheep in Australia, we drive sheep from behind, usually with dogs. But in that time where Jesus was born, they led sheep gently. Sheep actually wanted to follow their shepherd. And so we see a picture of leadership that is gentle. And yet it would appear it's a king, and therefore still powerful or strong. Now, last Sunday here at MacChap, we looked at Isaiah chapter 42. And in Isaiah chapter 42, there's these two verses that describe Jesus, even though it's written 800 years before Jesus is born. It says, "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." It describes the nature of this king of the Jews, this one who's going to shepherd the people. He's not going to shout or cry out or raise his voice. He's not one who is going to use power and might in that way. In fact, he's going to be incredibly gentle and kind and compassionate. A bruised reed, it says, he will not break. A smoldering wick, he will not snuff out. And this is all, I guess, a little bit ironic with the story this morning, because this one who has come in gentleness and meekness, this one who, by the nature of his birth, would appear to be so vulnerable that in that moment, that light of the world, the darkness of the world, seeks to snuff it out, to snuff him out. And so we have this picture of our Saviour, gentle, kind, compassionate, not dangerously insecure while powerful. And that's one of the great things about the Christmas message, that it reminds me and reminds us of this truth, that there is a Saviour who is good. He's not like Herod. He's very different to what we often see in leadership in our world. Darkness has tried to stop him, but he is gentle yet strong. He is a good shepherd. Now, there's this guy who lived about 500 years ago by the name of Saint Francis de Sales. I believe he was in charge of the sales department. I don't know. But it says, this is a quote from him, "Nothing is so strong as gentleness. Nothing so gentle as real strength." And we see that picture in a manger at Christmas time. Jesus would grow up, as the story that Anna read to us this morning reminds us, to show enormous strength, not just in the way he was born in such humble circumstances, but in the way that he died. And even while he displayed such strength, he displayed gentleness as well. And so I have an invitation for you this morning, and this is something that I do on a Sunday here regularly at MacChap. I invite us into experiencing God more in some way if we would like to. It's an invitation that we can go away and do if we want. And so that invitation this morning is to get to know this good shepherd who is gentle and yet strong. And you might know him, but for all of us, no matter how well we know this good shepherd who is gentle yet strong, it's great to get to know him more. He is, by nature, being God, the one who knows you and I the best and yet still loves us the most. He is the one who came not to condemn us, we're told in John 3:17, but came to save us because we couldn't save ourselves. And so a part of that invitation, and these might be things that you already do regularly, in which case I just want to encourage you in that. But how is it that we get to know the Good Shepherd a little bit more? And as we're finishing off 2025, and maybe you're looking and maybe you're hungry for something in 2026, and so I would encourage you. Perhaps you'd like to read a gospel. If you want, you can Google any translation of a gospel that you want using the internet these days. And to start with Mark or John is my favourite gospel. And to read a little bit each day or each week throughout 2026 would be a great way of getting to know this Saviour who was born, this Shepherd King. It might sound silly, but a kid's Bible can often be very helpful as well. But the Message version I particularly like, it's not so much a translation as a paraphrase, and it puts the gospel into language that's very easy to understand and very simple and very helpful. There's also apps that you can get on your phone. You may have heard of Alexio 365, which offers you two or three devotions every day if you choose to use them, which gives you an opportunity to pause, to hear from Scripture. It helps you to pray. It teaches you to pray as it supplies prayers for you. You can simply listen to it through headphones, or you can scroll through it and read what is being read to you. Another thing is to meet with others, to read and share insights and thoughts. To meet with one or two people who might want to read through a gospel with you. And finally, to pray. And I think this is one of the ways where our relationship with the servant king, with the one who is gentle yet strong, sometimes grows and blossoms and flourishes, is where we learn to pray. Where we sit with him and listen. Where we speak, where we share with Jesus the things that are on our hearts. They're just some simple ideas, and they're things that you might already do. There's many of us, I think, who do pray, in particularly in those moments of despair where everything goes wrong. I would encourage you to make it a habit that you do regularly. Each and every one of us throughout earthly life, no matter how closely we walk with Jesus already, the challenge, the encouragement is always there to walk more closely with him. This is a part of what it is for him to be the ruler who will shepherd his people, is to be one of the sheep that chooses to follow him each day, each week, as we journey through life. One of the encouraging things I find with Jesus and journeying with him is that he is gentle and kind. And when there's times in life when I in particular do not feel like being gentle or kind with myself because of a sense of guilt or shame about my failures, even though in those times I often drag my feet in coming to him, I'm reminded that he is gentle. A bruised reed he will not break. And he is safe for me to approach. He will not condemn me. He's come to save me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your gentleness. We thank you for coming, but also not just in coming, but who it is that you are. And I pray, Lord, for each of us as 2025 draws closer to an end and 2026 is rapidly approaching. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow you, to get to know you, to allow you to shepherd us through life, that we might be encouraged in your love and in your gentleness and in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.